You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think with me, think in your mind at least, what your favorite food is. Okay, do you have it in your mind? What's your all-time favorite food? And then think with me, when was the last time you had an opportunity to eat your favorite food? Several weeks ago, I was at an event where dinner was to be served. And at my table was actually the entire Johnson family. So the entire Johnson family was there, and it was me, and then immediately right next to me, to my left, was their oldest daughter, Evelyn. Now, when we sat down, we didn't know what was going to be on the menu. We didn't know what was going to be served. And the first thing that actually came out was a very tasty salad. It had walnuts and like a light, fresh dressing. It was very, very good. Well, just as we were all commenting on how delicious the salad was, out came the main entree. And following the proper etiquette, they served all the ladies first. And lo and behold, what do they place right in front of Evelyn Johnson, who's sitting right next to me? What do they place right in front of her? My all-time favorite food, a ginormous 16-ounce cut of prime rib, medium rare, with creamy horseradish sauce. It was stunningly beautiful. In fact, we all kind of chuckled when we saw this huge steak in front of sweet young Evelyn. Well, after everyone got their entrees, I then looked over at Evelyn in a very serious tone. I looked her in the eyes and I said, "Evelyn, I want you to know that God would want you to give any of your leftovers to your pastor and not your dad." And thankfully, because Randy had his plate full with Heather's leftovers and I think some of Rowan's, towards the end of the meal, Randy gave a little simple head nod to Evelyn, who then graciously gave me the rest of her leftovers. And this morning, Faith Community Church, I'm very pleased to announce that Evelyn Johnson is now my all-time favorite member of Faith Community Church. I declare it here this morning. And by the way, I asked Evelyn if I could share this story, and she graciously said yes. So thank you, Evelyn, for sharing with, allowing me to share this sweet story. Now, I love prime rib. I do, right? What about you? And what's your favorite type of food or favorite food? You know, I could make a strong case for the nutritional benefits of prime rib. That is, it's not only delicious, but the nutrients found in beef are highly bioavailable, right? But as I'm sure you know, not all foods are good for you. Some might taste good, but nutritionally they are of no benefit. Or worse, they're actually detrimental to your health. So you know what that means? It means we have to think carefully about what we eat, right? Now let me ask you, Faith, talking about food here, what do you think properly and adequately can nourish the Christian's heart? Not your physical heart, but your inner person. That is, what can strengthen the core of who you are, that non-material you, the thinking, the feeling, the willing, the hoping, the longing, the trusting you, right? Your inner person. What do you think can nourish and strengthen that, your heart? And I ask this because it's really an important question. And here's why. Because as the Bible makes clear, only those with a strong and nourished heart can do the often difficult commands given in Scripture. commands like the ones listed in Hebrews 13, 1 through 5, right? To love others, to honor marriage, to flee sexual immorality, to keep yourself free from the love of money, to be content. So what can nourish and strengthen our hearts to joyfully obey God's good commands? To put it another way, what can help us and fuel us to persevere in our journey of faith? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. That's page 1009 in that paperback Bible. And as you're turning there, let me give you the context. In Hebrews 13, the author, as we've noted, he talks about our relationships, he talks about our finances, he even talks about our marriage bed. Well, now in verses 7 through 12, the text we're going to study this morning, you know what he does? He walks into our kitchen, the church kitchen, to be more metaphorically specific. And in Hebrews 13, 7 through 12, he reveals the food that is necessary, the sustenance that is needed for your heart and my heart to be strong. So listen now to God's word, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 12. The author writes this. He says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by," what does it say? "Grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Amen and amen. This is God's good word. Tell me, what holiday are we all going to celebrate on Thursday? Thanksgiving, which is the beginning of the holiday feasting season. Amen? Is it not true that one of the best aspects of this time of year is the food? Right? Yet come January 1st, in the wake of all this delicious food we've been consuming, what do most people purpose to do once the calendar turns over to January 1st? What do they purpose to do? Diet. Diet and exercise, right? Now, let's think about this for a moment. At the end of the day, what is a diet? I would suggest a diet is just simply a conscious choice to eat certain foods and a certain amount of those foods while choosing not to eat other types of foods, right? A diet is this. It's the discipline to say yes to one food while saying no to another, right? Faith Community Church, you want your heart to be strengthened. You want your heart to not grow weary or discouraged. You want to live a joy-filled life regardless of your circumstances. then Christian, I would call you to do what verse 9 invites you to do, and that is to feast on grace to strengthen your heart. Feast on grace to strengthen your heart. This, I want to suggest, is the main point, the chief exhortation of the verses we just read. As he says there in verse 9, he says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. As I mentioned just a moment ago, the heart is, it's the real you. It's your inner person. Biblically speaking, the heart, it's the seat of both the mind, will, and emotions. And according to this text, there's only one diet that can provide your heart with the proper nutrition it needs to be spiritually strong, and that's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, think with me for a moment of all the other things the author could have said there. Think of all the other options he had available to him to suggest and to encourage us to feast from so that our hearts could be strengthened, yet he chooses not to. We're going to talk about this more in a moment, but look at verse 10. You know what verse 10 helps us with? It helps us with the date of when the book of Hebrews was written. And several commentators have correctly pointed out the use of the word altar in verse 10 indicates that this means that Hebrews was most likely written shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And you happen to remember where the recipients of Hebrews were believed to reside? Anybody remember? You can look at the very last two verses of the book. Italy. And you know what thought was widely circulating in Italy at that time? The teachings of Plato and other Greek philosophers. Yet our author doesn't mention any of those to strengthen our hearts, does he? He doesn't advise, hey, look carefully at these writings and just see if you can trace out anything. And you know why he doesn't cite that or anything else for that matter? Because those things cannot strengthen the heart. No faith. You see, Hebrews 13:9 is yet another passage that testifies to the sufficiency of God's word, which showcases the grace of God in Christ, the grace you need for our hearts to be strengthened. Please hear me. Human ingenuity does not strengthen the heart. Modern psychology does not strengthen the heart. The wisdom of the ages does not strengthen the heart. No, only the powerful, marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does that. Amen? So therefore, feast. Eat your fill, Christian. Go all in on the all-grace diet. All day, every day. So you, it is good for your heart to recount the wondrous deeds of our God and the grace that He supplied to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want us to ask. Okay, why? Why this diet? Well, this is the precise question I think the author answers. In this text, This text is not a how, it's a why. I want to suggest that the author in this text gives three compelling reasons why we ought to feast on grace. He's wanting to argue that we would do this. Indeed, I believe the author's burden is to prove why only the grace of Christ can strengthen the heart and nothing else. So he gives three reasons. You know what the first reason is? The first reason is because grace is the breakfast of champions. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, how many of you ate this cereal as a kid? Okay, some of you, okay. Do you remember the tagline? You better get your whole grain, you better eat your Wheaties. Very good. Now, I have a confession. Here's my confession. I don't think Wheaties taste that great. Anyone else? In fact, I really didn't care for them. I didn't like them at all. But you know what? I ate them. And you know why I ate them? Because Michael Jordan did. My hero. As it states clearly on the box, Wheaties is the breakfast of what? Champions. Of heroes. Notice carefully the command at the end of verse 7. Concerning leaders who have taught you the word of God, you are to consider the outcome of their life and then do what? What does it say? Imitate their faith. And I want to suggest, based on the immediate context, you know what that means? Feast on grace. Now, at first glance, it seems that verse 7 is out of place, like it's just some random thought that the writer's like, oh yeah, I need to throw this down. However, I don't think that's the case at all. When you consider the immediate context, I believe the author is trying to make a connection for us to see, namely this. Please hear me. The reason why we even have heroes of the faith in the first place is because such people were strengthened in their hearts by grace. Strengthened to do incredible acts of faith as recorded in chapter 11. In other words, this is what I think he's trying to say. These leaders, those you're to imitate, he's saying this. Their life is a testimony that the diet of grace works. That is, grace does strengthen your heart to persevere and run the Christian race well. Look at your heroes. Now, let's just drill down here. Christian, you know where almost all Christians, you know what almost all Christians seek in the midst of hardship? And you know this if you're going through one. We seek strength, do we not? And the more hard or desperate the trial, the more vulnerable the Christian is to looking for strength in strange and diverse teachings. I mean, how many Christians have thought to themselves, well, my hardship is so unique and nuanced, and in fact, it's so unique and nuanced that the Bible just doesn't even speak to it, this old, ancient, dusty book. Therefore, the solution must be outside of the Bible. So what they do is they not only bypass God, the one who ordained such trials, but then they also bypass his grace and instead go running to the wisdom of man to strengthen their hearts. And Christian, this should not be. Hebrews 13:7 is inviting us to consider all the trials and hardships that our Christian heroes suffered. The Christian heroes of chapter 11, and how their hearts were sufficiently strengthened by the marvelous grace of God. Look, I ate Wheaties. Ugh, it's like cardboard, but I ate Wheaties because my hero Michael Jordan did. Let's feast on grace because our Christian heroes did. Amen? And God's grace was not found lacking. So first, feast on grace because it's the breakfast of champions. But then second, feast on grace because it's always fresh, never stale. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. And what's the last line? Forever. Now, one of the precious few meals that everyone in my family actually enjoys is tacos. Any other families that said everyone likes that? Oh, yeah, Evelyn, okay. Yeah. In fact, we just had tacos for dinner a couple nights ago, And when I went to get the queso, we like queso with our chips and stuff. When I went to get the queso out of the fridge, I noticed it was tucked all the way in the back. And it looked like it hadn't been opened in a while. And when I pulled it out, you know what my first thought was? Guess what my first thought was? Is it still good? Is it still good? I mean, now, it tasted great a month ago, but was it still good for today? Was it still fresh? You know what the answer was? It was not. Now, as we're developing this food metaphor in this sermon, and as we're talking about this feasting on grace, some might wonder and object perhaps and say, okay, that grace might have been sufficient for the saints of old. But how do I know it's sufficient for me today? I mean, look, Aaron, we live in 2024. How can that grace strengthen my heart today, especially with all our modern concerns and anxieties? I mean, isn't that grace stale by now? You know what the answer is? No. Why? Because, Christian, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is always fresh and never stale. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? What good news! So, Christian, why turn to anything else? Why run to strange and diverse teachings to strengthen my weary heart? Or why cling to money or the approval of people or family? Yeah, that can strengthen my heart. No, feast on the grace given to you and offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then finally, feast on grace because it is spiritually nutritious. And this is what he gets at in verses 9 through 12. Look there with me once more time. He says this. He says, "Do not be led astray or led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we," he's referring to Christians now, New Covenant Christians, he says, "for we have an altar from which those who serve the tent," referring to priests still at the time, "have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp." So if the body is burned, you know what that means? There's no food. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Feast on grace because it's the breakfast of champions. It's always fresh and never stale, and it's spiritually nutritious. Now, tell me, what do sodas, candy, and potato chips all have in common besides being delicious? Got carbs? Yeah. They are all top sources of what dietitians refer to as empty calorie foods. Have you heard this phrase before? Empty calorie foods? They are empty calorie foods because for all the calories they add to your diet, and candy and sodas and chips can add calories to your diet, they have almost no nutritional value. Now notice what the author says about these strange teachings concerning foods. He says very clearly they are of no benefit to those devoted to them. In other words, we could say they are empty calories, spiritually, for your heart. Now, we don't know the specifics of these strange teachings. But what we do know is that it simply wasn't the physical act of eating that had no benefits. Hear me? No, the issue was what they were believing about eating those certain foods. You tracking with me? It wasn't just the act of eating, but what meaning were they ascribing and what were they believing that eating these foods would do for them? And based on the context, again, we don't know for certain, but based on the context, it appears that they believed such food laws would make them better Christians. Yet the author makes it very clear, no, friend, it does not. They're empty calories. No benefit to you. So what is spiritually nutritious for the Christian? Well, as I've been arguing this entire morning, according to verse 9, it's the grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how the author furthers this point. Look at what he says there in verse 10 once more. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, if you're thinking this, what in the world is he talking about? You're not alone. I mean, what's the altar? Who are these people who have no right to eat? Why don't they have a right to eat? What's the food? It's a very opaque verse, is it not? But here's what I believe he means. Those who serve the tent are the priests in Jerusalem who made sacrifices. And in this case, these are priests who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, so they continue to make sacrifices in the tent for the forgiveness of sins. These are priests who have completely rejected Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. An argument that the author of Hebrews is making throughout this book, right? Therefore, he says in verse 10, these priests, they have no right to eat at whose altar? What does the text say? Our altar. Christian's altar, which is what? Our altar, please hear me, is the cross of Christ. Christian, the last and final sacrifice, which the whole Old Testament was pointing towards, the last and final sacrifice took place outside of the city, and that was the crucifixion of Jesus. And when he was sacrificed, please hear me, a banquet was spread. But it was not a banquet of meat or food, but of grace for the sinner. So if you want to eat grace, if you want to feast on grace, you go to the altar, which is Christ crucified for our sin. That truth, that act is where we eat. Indeed, notice how verses 11 through 12 proves this point. As you might be aware, or maybe don't know, the background of verses 11 and 12 is the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement, there's one day in the Jewish calendar year where the high priest, he would take the blood of a sacrificed bull and goat and go into the Holy of Holies. And then sprinkle the blood there to cover the sins for all the people. Then the high priest would take the bodies of the dead bull and goat and go outside of the camp. And then unlike other sacrifices, please hear me, unlike other sacrifices, they would not eat the meat. Instead, they take them outside of the camp and burn them all up. There's no food to eat with this sacrifice. Excuse me. And the point I think the author is making is this. On the Day of Atonement, when the decisive sacrifice of a bull and goat are offered and the blood is sprinkled, the only thing to eat is forgiveness. No meat. This is to say, on the Day of Atonement, you don't go to God for food except the food of forgiveness and grace. That's what the Day of Atonement was all about. Now notice what the author states in verse 12. He's making a comparison. He's showing us how this all points to this final sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 12 says, so Jesus also suffered where? Outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So as we've seen throughout the study of Hebrews, once again the author is demonstrating how the entire Old Covenant sacrificial system was pointing towards the last and final sacrifice of Jesus. For on that day, outside of the city of Jerusalem, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was no eating of a sacrifice except the benefits of forgiveness which are offered and can be received by faith. Indeed, just like those animals, Jesus was burned up outside the gate. He was consumed with suffering, which again is going back to this point, which means our meal isn't food, it's grace. So, full circle. So how does this banquet of grace, demonstrated through the cross of Christ, how does this banquet of grace strengthen the heart? And my question is, how could it not? For do you know what it means, Christian? It means God's grace in Jesus Christ is the solution to our greatest problem, our sin. Please hear me, our sin that earns us eternal judgment in hell. But oh, Christian, please hear me. In Christ, that's not what we've been given, is it? No, because of the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus, not only as our high priest, but also as the final sacrifice, our sins have been forgiven, and now we are the forever recipients of God's marvelous love. And it keeps getting better, because as we make our way to the celestial city, though we sin, as we've been singing about this morning, His grace is greater than all our sin. Amen? And our God promises that He stands ready to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to Him in confession and repentance. What hope we have! What good news! And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, I can count on His future grace to help me run the Christian race well. I can count on His promise that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I will not fear. I can trust Him to give me grace to help in my time of need, as He talks about at the end of chapter 4. So Christian, this morning, I don't know what Monday is going to hold for you. I don't know what the next week might hold for you. But what I do know is that God has given you a meal that is all satisfying and sufficient to strengthen the inner you, to strengthen your heart, to do all He has commanded you to do. And that's His grace, His all-sufficient grace. Look, I hope you all enjoy your fill of sweets and delicious foods on Thanksgiving and Christmas time. And if you choose a diet come January 1st, I hope you stick to it. But for all of us here in this room right now, let's commit to getting on this diet of feasting on the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting His future grace to help us in these days to come. Amen? Let's pray.